You meet some people, don't you, who are quite argumentative. You meet some people, don't you, who are quite argumentative. Some people would be able to argue over the colour of these chairs. Some people would say, no, they're red, and other people would say, no, they're maroon. And two people would be able to have an argument about what colour these chairs are. Perhaps your temperament is not like that. Perhaps you're much more conflict-averse, non-confrontational. Maybe you naturally wince at the need to confront anyone about anything. Just makes you feel, oh, I just feel uncomfortable doing that. Or maybe you are the argumentative person and you need to learn which battles to pick because you get in lots of arguments about everything. Unfortunately, you do come across far too many Christians who will argue, even with one another, over almost anything. At the opening to Paul's letter, if you look down with me at verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, who probably fits the shy and conflict-averse description better, he tells him to command or charge people not to teach the Bible. He says, stay in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, you might be reading that and thinking, well, that sounds pretty confrontational, doesn't it? It sounds pretty inflammatory and strong, you know, for Timothy to go up and into someone's church and say, stop, you mustn't teach the Bible. You're not the person who should be teaching the Bible. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's going to provoke some kind of reaction, I would have thought. And so we might be thinking, hearing that and thinking, is Paul just argumentative? Is he just difficult? Well, when you have two people in an argument, one way you can find out, one thing that's helpful to do actually is to try and see from both sides of the argument what matters to each person. What matters most to the person? So if you're having an argument with someone, you could think, oh, what's this person really, what really matters to them and what's behind their argument? In order to know why someone is making a stand, you've got to try and see what's most important to them. So this is the question. What is most important to Paul? Because if we find out what that is, then we'll get the reason behind why he's saying to Timothy, you've got to tell people not to teach the Bible. These people, certain people. Well, what is most important to Paul? Because he clearly thinks it's something worth taking a stand for. What is it? Well, we'll see later in the chapter, if you look down with me, verse 17, it says this. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. What matters most to Paul is the glory of Jesus. He can't help but praise Jesus and say, to the King immortal, invisible, the only God, the King of the ages, be honor and glory forever and ever. So behind anything Paul is to say to Timothy to do, or behind anything that he says to the church to do, is his concern for the glory of Jesus. That he himself is captivated by the glory of Jesus. And we'll see why. How has Paul come to be captivated by the glory of Jesus? Well, it's because he has seen the saving work of Jesus. You see on the outside of that box, the thing that showcases the glory of Jesus is his saving work. That's what Paul now cares most about, the glory of Jesus. And Paul knows that the only way people will see the glory of Jesus is if they see his saving work at the cross. If they don't see his saving work, they can't see his glory. And so if anything is going to obstruct them from seeing Jesus' saving work, it's going to stop them from seeing the glory of Jesus. And that matters to Paul. Jesus will not, people will not see his glory. And yet Jesus is most glorious. So what might be obscuring the gospel and the saving work of Jesus? Well, let's have a look down. Verse 4. He's just told Timothy not to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So simply, the thing that is obscuring the gospel or making it not be seen by the people in Ephesus is the teachers and the things that they are teaching. And particularly, if you look down with me, it says that they are want to be teachers of the law. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So something that the teachers are saying about the Old Testament that is obstructing the gospel. It's making people not see the gospel. So what is it then? Well, if you look down with me again, verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. And then verse 4, it says, tell them not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. What's a genealogy? It's a family tree. Thanks. So we get tons of those in the Old Testament. So-and-so begat so-and-so and was born to so-and-so. And you get a whole list of names. And Paul says that these lists of names have become the sort of hotbed for these speculations. So instead of telling people something more important about the Old Testament, and we'll get to that in a minute, they have started saying, oh, you know this so-and-so, who's only mentioned there, by the way, conveniently, I'm going to tell you the story, the backstory to this person. You can see how the myths come in, because they're telling them, oh, you need me to understand more about these people. And they just say about that person there. Or even, another thing they were doing was saying, this isn't an actual person. This is a metaphor for something. You see how they were twisting God's word? They were saying, you need me to understand the Old Testament. You need me to understand the Bible. But actually themselves, they weren't getting the big picture in place. They weren't pointing people to what it really was there to show us. They're pointing people to the details, to the insignificant things, and making big the small things. Well, what is the proper purpose of the Old Testament? The law. Because if Paul says they do not understand either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions, what is the proper use of the law? Well, let's read what Paul says the proper use of the law is. It's there in verses 8 and 9. So have a look down in your Bibles to verse 8 and 9. Now we know, this is Paul speaking, that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In short, the purpose of the law is to show us our sin. That's why we have that list, don't we, of sinners. And it shows us that we cannot keep God's holy commands. The law is for sinners, to show them that they are sinners. So the big thing that the Old Testament is pointing to with God's holy law commands is the fact that we don't keep them. And not just that we don't keep them, but that we can't keep them. So why is that important for people seeing God's saving work through Jesus? Well, it's because only when they see that they're sinners will they see their need of a saviour. And you can see why Paul is getting concerned that these teachers are not themselves understanding the law, but they're not even using it properly. They're distracting people. They're obscuring it. Because if they don't go here, they won't be able to see that they need a saviour. Not only will the Christians in Ephesus get confused again, perhaps go back to works in terms of their righteousness, all people who don't know about Jesus yet won't be able to hear about this either. The law is good because by showing us our sin, we get why the perfect and obedient Son of God had to come and give his life. It was necessary and it was sufficient. Paul says in verse 5 that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says that those who have a sincere faith will have a pure heart and a good conscience. And the aim of that is love. Love for God and love for other people. But the wrong teachers, were pointing to themselves. And they were saying, you need us for more knowledge about God. And they were getting it wrong. And actually, if they're talking about some people knowing more than others, it creates a system of comparison. And when you get comparison, you get fighting. So there wasn't love because everyone was competing because of what they were saying. Whereas the truth will produce love for God and love for others. The true gospel, the gospel that saves, will produce that. Well, we need to see what caused the teachers to get to this point. And we need to see that because that will help us in what we take home from this as well. What caused them to move from the truth? It's interesting, if you look back in Acts 20, when Paul goes off from Ephesus, he calls the elders together and he predicts what is happening here. Through the Spirit, he predicts exactly what's happening here. And he says to them, watch your life and watch your teachings. And the reason that the elders, some of the elders from within their own group had gone off and started teaching error, or going away from the truth, is because they had gone against their conscience. Let's have a look at that together. In verse 6, Paul says that they have swerved from these, which is the things he just talked about, pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. The teachers didn't one day wake up feeling differently about the truth that they held to before. It wasn't just a random decision. Paul says that the thing that they had been doing for a long time was falling into sin and temptation. So the thing that caused them in the end to change their mind on the truth and to teach something different was actually their conscience, the things that they had been doing in private. And only after a while did it come out in public in their teaching. Paul says they've swerved away from a pure heart and a good conscience. Their lives no longer lined up with the truth. And when that happens, guess which one gets the boot? It's the truth, because we don't. We want to carry on living the way we want to live. These people might not have even known that's what they were doing. It could be that they're completely ignorant of it because they've just wandered away from it and they've not noticed it themselves. And so Timothy is meant to go to them and say, you need to stop because you're not following it yourself. And we can see how important this is, because if people don't see this, then they won't see the glory of Jesus. These people are actually stopping people seeing Jesus's glory. It's very popular, isn't it, to say that what we believe and what we do in our lives don't really affect each other. So, for example, you might say we're going to have this new prime minister. We know that he had an affair. We know that he lies, but we think he's going to be a good prime minister. Do you hear people say that? Do you hear people saying, we think he will be a good prime minister? Yeah? We don't mind really what he does in private as long as he is good as a leader, a strong leader. You might hear people say, believe what you want as long as you don't hurt anyone. Why do they say that? Because they believe there's no real connection between what we believe, our core beliefs, and what we do in our lives. And yet here Paul says, through the example of the false teachers, that's just not the case. There's always, one always affects the other. The two go together. Let me show you some examples. He says, that Paul to Timothy, you are to watch your life and your doctrine closely in chapter 4. Verse 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Life and teaching. And he even says sincere faith, which means the same thing. It's what you do and what you believe. They go together. And one affects the other. So the problem was for these false teachers that what they were doing actually started to move away from the gospel long before what they started saying was different from the gospel. They just didn't live the gospel anymore. They'd fallen into sin. Paul says elsewhere that their consciences had been seared. It means they don't feel that it's wrong anymore. And so Paul is saying these teachers, this is what they are like. And he's warning Timothy, this could be the same for you as a teacher, as Timothy. He's saying don't go the same way as them. Because if you do, you will be of no use to God's people. But Paul doesn't just say to Timothy that he has to stop them from teaching. He actually encourages and commissions Timothy to be a true gospel man. And that's what the church needs. They need someone who is going to teach the gospel and to hold it up and to keep holding it up and saying this is the gospel, and by their lives showing it. So he encourages and commissions Timothy to be a gospel man. Let's have a look at that now. If you look down with me at verse 18 of chapter 1. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, but by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul says to Timothy, wage the good warfare, fight. Fight for what is right. And he tells him how he can fight in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. And that's because the other leaders, they didn't hold a good conscience with their faith. They didn't see that the two were connected. So they went against their conscience too many times. And then it affected what they believed. And Paul says, if you're going to fight, you need to have both. You need to hold faith and a good conscience. The mood of Paul's letter, and you'll hear this as you read it, is urgency, isn't it? He doesn't speak in sort of, you may want to get round to doing this at some point. He says, I command you. And the language of even waging the good warfare, it shows, doesn't it, something the importance of what he's telling Timothy to do. He wouldn't be using that terminology if it was, or that example, if it wasn't important. In war, there is a need for bravery, isn't there? And for action. There is a need for people to step up and lead, not to just go into the background and hope no one notices them. And just like Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy he must do, he wants lots of other leaders to do as well, and for Timothy and the church to appoint people who are going to be ready for that task. Because it's a war. In war, you need to have the right strategy. So you can't really afford to get yourself involved in every argument and scrap. You've got to know which battles are worth fighting for. And so Paul says, this is how you are to invest your time and your energy, Timothy. And it's a surprise. Holding faith and a good conscience. Hang about. Paul was telling Timothy to get involved in the fight, and now it sounds like he's taking himself away from the action and he's focusing on his own faith and his own conscience. It does sound a bit different to what we would expect, isn't it? It's not just go and tell those people not to teach, which he must do. But it's yourself, Timothy. Are you holding on to faith and a good conscience? In order for Timothy to be any good for anyone else in the church, he needs to believe the gospel. And believe it not just in when he says it in church or to others and teaches the Bible, but believes it when he's on his own in private. And I guess people who are in war would tell you, if you don't check your own kit, your own, you know, equipment, you're actually going to be a liability when you get into the fight. And so Paul says, Timothy, in order for you to invest your time well and your energy well, hold faith and a good conscience. How are you doing at that? You must keep watch on yourself. Are you, Timothy, believing the gospel? And does your life, the way you're living, line up with it? Timothy is just as at risk as the other guys as moving away from the truth, as having his conscience seared. He is just as susceptible as they were to sin's allure and to repeating immorality in secret. And we are too. And so Paul says, you want to be ready for the fight. Focus your energies and your attention there. Because if you do, you will then be able to teach it to others. The truth that you hold to and that you hold out will be the gospel. But if you, in your private, have moved away from the gospel, in your life are not living it, or that you're giving again and again to sin, what you say will eventually change. And it will distract people and obstruct the gospel that brings glory to Christ. So you can see why Paul cares about this. The other reason why Paul cares about this is down in verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as a foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, the wonderful thing is, I was a blasphemer, I was the worst of sinners, I was a persecutor and an insolent opponent of Christ. And God's patience overflowed to me. And he did that so that his patience would be on display, so that everyone could see how patient he is with sinners. And everyone can see how he saves sinners. Paul can't help talk about the gospel. He says, this is a trustworthy saying in verse 15. And deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, again he says the gospel, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In verse 1 he says, this is by the command of God, our Saviour. He just wants to talk about the gospel. He wants people to see that they too can be saved, so that they might see the glory of his Saviour. And let me tell you, that's, if you're a Christian, that is something worth getting up in the morning for. There's a lot of life, isn't there, that just feels mundane. The same things again and again and again and again. Maybe I'm just getting old. But a lot of life just feels so mundane. And yet the glory of Jesus, seen in the gospel, is worth living for. And if we get a picture of that from 1 Timothy, if something about what Paul has said about the glory of Jesus worth living for, we'll be so delighted, won't we? We'll have a spring in our step. We'll want to get up in the morning and do whatever it is that he's called us to do for his glory, because we've seen it again for ourselves. As you read through 1 Timothy, it might sound a bit like a manual to you. You know, when you buy something new, it always comes with an instruction manual. And as you read 1 Timothy, you might be thinking, there's a lot of instructions here, Paul. It feels like a bit like a manual. No one gets excited, do they, about reading the manual? You'd have to be pretty weird to just, oh, great, I'm going to ignore the product. I am excited about reading the manual. But we will get excited about 1 Timothy if we realize it is about the glory of Jesus. and any of the instructions that Paul is giving to the church, to the people sat here, to us today, is so that the gospel would be held up, so that the gospel would be center in every one of our meetings, so that everyone who looks in and anyone who we meet would see the glory of Jesus. And that they too would be saying to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're not a Christian, it is worth seeing that the law shows you and has shown all of us that we cannot keep God's holy commands. We may think we can. We may try, but we cannot. And the list of people in that list may well, in many ways, describe you. A liar, sexually immoral, someone who has struck their father or mother, or shouted hatred towards their father or mother, unholy, ungodly, disobedient. It shows us that so that we'd be ready to hear what Christ has done, that he came into the world to save people like us. But to meet God without having met Jesus, to meet the Father without meeting the Son, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be unending. His judgment is real. And so why not? Why not look into what the Bible is there to show you? That there is a Saviour. Yes, you are a sinner. It's way more real about that than you are. It's made way more truthful and honest than we could ever be about that. But it points us to that so that we would accept who Jesus is, the Christ, the Saviour. So that we too would come into seeing how glorious he is and living for him. I pray you do that today. Let's pray now. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord God, thank you that in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the reality of what Jesus did in this world, that his glory is seen, that he is the only God who would give himself for us. And we pray that we would be those who would hold up and hold on to this gospel in this church, that we want it to be to the center of everything that we talk about and do together. I pray you'd help us in that. And as we get a greater picture of the glory of Jesus ourselves, would you motivate us for that end alone? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.